had a class on how to approach people, techniques to use as you were teaching the gospel. And then we're tackling some of the content issues that you may encounter. So Russ just finished his series of lessons on how to approach different topics and some fundamental issues. But as you start to approach people, some people are going to object to the things that you have to say. And so this series of lessons is going to talk about some of those objections that people have. Because sometimes you get to studying with people and you notice they just don't seem receptive to anything that you're saying. And so if you remember from the Dale Carnegie class, you start your classes generally with people by listening. Listening to their background, finding out what they know about the Bible, what they understand or what they think they know and understand. And so if you listen to them first, sometimes you may discover that there's one issue that is stopping them from becoming a Christian. Maybe they have been one in the past, or maybe they've always kind of thought they would be, except for this one thing. And so that's what we're going to do, is go through some of those objections that people have to Christianity. And if you want further reading on the topic, the lessons come from this book, The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel has a whole series of excellent books that talk about the different aspects of being a Christian. Lee Strobel was an atheist up until he was in his 20s or 30s. He was an investigative journalist, and he decided to apply those techniques of investigative journalism to Christianity to essentially prove that it was wrong. And what happened was he proved to his satisfaction that it was right, and he became a Christian, and now he writes Christian books. So this one explores objections to Christianity. There's one called The Case for Christ that establishes Jesus as the Son of God. There's one called The Case for a Creator that talks about the existence of God and some of the objections that atheists may have about that. And there's many more in the series, but those are some of the most well-known ones that he taught. So, what are these objections that people have? So just to give you a preview of the coming weeks, these are the different things we're going to talk about. The most common objection that people have to Christianity is, since evil and suffering exists, a loving God cannot exist. And that is by far the most common objection that people have to the idea of even entertaining the idea of being a Christian. The ones that we will tackle in future weeks are, since miracles contradict science, they can't be true. Evolution explains life, so God isn't needed. God isn't worthy of worship if he kills innocent children. It's offensive to claim that Jesus is the only way to God. A loving God would never torture people in hell. Church history is littered with oppression and violence. And I still have doubts, so I can't be a Christian. So those are the topics of the different lessons that we're going to cover. But today, we're going to talk about the concept of evil and suffering, because that is something that you encounter a lot. If you get on social media, you'll see people post things like this. And so that's what we're going to talk about, because it is a very important topic, and it's one that we as Christians sometimes struggle with, this idea that there is a lot of evil in the world and there's a lot of suffering in the world. And we know that God has the power to put an end to all that. So the question is, why doesn't he? How can a loving God that cares about us and has the power to fix a problem not do anything about it? And what brought this to the forefront in his book was he was trying to study with this woman, and she showed him a picture of a drought area in Africa, and it shows this woman holding her child, and the child is dying because of the lack of water. And so she says, how can this exist? How can God let this happen? And so that was her objection to being a Christian. Morning, Rick. All right, so before we get started, have you ever struggled with these ideas? And did you come to any conclusions? Did you have anything that helped you with that concept of God existing in a world where there's suffering, there's pain, there's sickness, there's natural disasters? Any thoughts before we open? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
We have a perfect world, but the people in it have choices. And so much of our evil comes from the choices that mankind has done to themselves. And he's not a God that's going to put himself on you. You have that free choice to follow his way or the highway. And the highway is with Satan. And we can't do that. So when things happen to people, it's more than likely when we come back down to it, it's what someone with sin has done to cause these problems.
Mm-hmm.
But like Karen said, there's a way to get that, and the help that we need from God, he will bless you if you're searching to do the right thing, to help these people. There's people all around, and Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you, but you won't have me always with you. So you've got to work to remember that there's going to be things on the earth no matter how long they're as long as we're alive, but if we're doing our part as Christians, we're helping wherever we can. So that doesn't explain my faith in him whatsoever.
Okay.
I encountered, the anger with God when my mother died. Because I couldn't understand why he let her suffer so long. And she died when I was so young. And just, a lot of things were going through my head. I stayed angry with God for a long time. And didn't understand the same thing when I got older. People talk to me and tell me things. And the first thing I got, I really got in my mind was nothing lasts forever. And then I said, your mom's not suffering. And you want to, go on and suffer.
Okay.
I kind of get it. I don't know if it's all
that. Okay. All right. Yes, sir.
But it does come true. So there is gold in the things that hopefully encourage us, uplift us, motivate us, create that yearning for that home that is made up on time. We all have reservations. That's why you're born faithful.
Yep. Because one question is, if there is a God, why is there so much evil? The alternate question is if God doesn't exist, why is there so much good? Where does that come from? But God created us, and as you pointed out, God created us with free will. It wouldn't do any good for God to just create a group of robots that would automatically worship him. That's not what he wanted. He wanted humans that would respond to his call, respond to his love voluntarily. And so in order to get what he wanted, he did have to create us with the ability to choose, with the ability to make our own decisions. And so that's what he did. And he loves it when we choose to follow him, and we find examples in the Bible where people, even under extenuating circumstances, did choose to follow him. But we find many other examples there and in the world around us where people did not make those choices and where they chose another path. And that's the inevitable conclusion of having free will, is that some people are going to choose to follow him and some people are not going to choose to follow him. And just like the first responders that you talked about, Lee Strobel as an investigative journalist, and as a journalist, he witnessed a lot of things. He went to those same scenes that the first responders went to and saw firsthand the evil that was present in the world, some of the horrible things that people decide to do to one another. And so even though he created us this paradise to live in, he left us with the freedom to ruin it. And some people have chosen to do that. And so it was sin that spoiled the world and messed it up. It wasn't God. But because we have free will, yes, God could intervene. He could stop all murder if he chose to. But he has made a conscious decision at the beginning not to, because that interferes with our free will. As soon as he starts affecting our choices and making us choose something, we no longer have free will, and he no longer has the group of people that he wants to choose to follow him. And so that's our job, is to take that message into the world to try to convince people to voluntarily follow him.
Yes, sir. The struggle that a lot of people have is over the issue of God's power.
Mm-hmm.
Say, if there's all this evil in the world, then God must not be, if there is a God, he's not powerful enough to stop this evil.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, God doesn't exist. And the problem is not that God doesn't have the power to do it. The problem is that people are not accepting God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things that we have to help people understand. God will eventually stop all of the evil, okay, when it's his time to do so. But because he's not stopping it now does not indicate he's not powerful enough. It indicates that he's still allowing his plan to work through.
Mm-hmm.
And we've got to help people understand that God is sovereign. And you may not like what's going on in the world right now. Okay, none of us like the evil and so forth,
mm-hmm.
but God's got this all worked out. And what we've got to do is to help people to have a faith that, yes, God is working it all out. And I think it can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden to show that point, that when sin came into the world, God cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden so they would not go back in and eat of the tree of life and live forever. In other words, God has in his plan a way for us to get out of this evil world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things we got to help people understand in all this, and having faith that God's got this under control.
Yep.
He will, in his time, take care of it all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, God is all-knowing, and he knows how the story ends. And he has a way of being able to take evil things and turn it into good things. The worst tragedy in the history of the world was the crucifixion of his son, but that was part of his plan, was to allow that pain and suffering to go on, but he had a plan about that pain and that suffering. And it was his plan to take what looked like a defeat and to turn it into a victory for us, for everybody that has ever lived to be able to make it possible for them to be, excuse me, to be saved in spite of the sin that we've all committed. And that's the way it is with all of the tragedies. He has a way of being able to use those for his purposes. Sometimes pain is important. I mean, that sounds bad, but sometimes it is. A couple of weeks ago, I hurt my shoulder, and it's made it difficult for me to pick up things with my right arm, and I've had to kind of baby it a little bit. But that's for a reason. It taught me I shouldn't pick up the John Deere lawnmower and try to put it in the back of a truck. And so it reminds me every day that I did something stupid. And so the idea is maybe in the future, before I do something stupid, I'll stop and think about it. I remember how I paid for that last time. And so that's what pain is for, is to tell us we've done something that we shouldn't have done. And not all the pain is external. Sometimes there's internal pain, but that's how we grow, and it's how we learn. As children, that's how you learn. When you touch something hot, then that pain teaches you don't ever do that again. And so that's something that we take with us. And there are professionals in the world that deal with us all the time. Dentists, coaches, all of those people that they see you learning and growing and developing, teachers, parents, and all of those, we know that the purpose of pain, that it is to teach us. It's a learning tool. And Hebrews 5:8 says Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And that's how, in a way, we all learn obedience. Whenever we do something we shouldn't do, and it results in something bad, then it's a learning experience. But God, it isn't right for God to keep us from experiencing that, because we learn better firsthand from there.
But don't you think that's where the evil comes in? Some people don't learn.
Yes.
And those are things that
come in
and steal.
Oh, yes. And sometimes those people are us.
Yeah.
There's things that I do that I shouldn't do, and yet I keep on doing them over and over, and I don't learn the lesson. And when I eat things that are bad for me, I do it over and over and over, even though I know it's not good for me, and I do it anyway. It tastes so good. I know. That's the thing, is sometimes we get an immediate benefit from doing something. I had to load the tractor. I had to get it in there because I had to go take it and get it fixed. And I felt like, I don't have any choice. I got to do this. And I got an immediate benefit from it. But in the long run, it cost me. And that happens. And that happens with sin in the world, too. Sometimes you get an immediate benefit from sin right at the moment. Whether it's the approval of our peers or something like that, whenever we've chosen to do something that we knew wasn't right. But in the long term, we pay for it, and we feel guilt, and we realize that we did something that we shouldn't do. But God doesn't keep us from doing that. He's given us free will. It hurts us whenever he sees us make mistakes. But sometimes we do that with our children. We see them doing something, and we know this is not the right way to do it. But we also know if they do it wrong, then they're going to learn for themselves, this was not the right way to do it. As long as it's not going to hurt them badly or something. Sometimes we go ahead and let them do something wrong so that they'll see, oh, well, this wasn't the right way to do it. And then they'll remember it. You learn a lot more from doing something wrong than you do from having somebody tell you that something is wrong. Yes, ma'am.
One thing about consequences that doesn't affect you, I've found, is that for you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you have such an impact on me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when the apartment building burns down, it burns the whole building, not just the apartment that where it started. But as we said, God sees long term. Just as a parent, you see a child making a mistake and you realize, you know that it's a mistake, but you say, okay, I'm just going to let them figure it out. And that's kind of the way that God is with us. He said God knows how the story ends. He knows how it plays out. He knows he is going to bring an end to the pain and the suffering and the sin, but it's not time yet. And in a way, it wouldn't be fair for him to end it early. I mean, we can look at it and we're like, I wish God would do something about it. But do you get mad halfway through a book because everything is... you've got to let the story play out and let it end. And if God ended the world right now, just think of all the people that wouldn't have an opportunity to hear Christ because he says, you know, God is patient. He's waiting for his time for to bring the world to an end because he wants everybody to have a chance to hear the word and to be able to respond. And so he's waiting and giving us that chance. He's not slack concerning his promises, but he wants everybody to come to repentance. And so it wouldn't be fair for him to just say, okay, this is too bad, I'm just going to put a stop to it right now. That's the way a coach has to do sometimes. You know, all right, stop the game, we got to correct something right now. And they stop it in the middle. But God's going to let things play out in the way that he knows that they will. Yes, Chuck?
Give me a thought. You know, as parents, even if you put it on the good side, we may be able to see the horizon. Our Creator sees beyond the eternity, despite the future. But He already knows that it's going beyond our time.
That's right. That's what we said. And we say, how can God witness all of this suffering and not do something about it? The answer is He did. He did something about it. God came down in human form and suffered right along with us and provided the path so that we don't have to suffer forever. Yes, Chuck?
Yes. And in doing that, He took care of his concern for us, and our soul. We've got emotions and physical suffering and all this. He wants our soul.
It's easy to feel sorry for ourselves or for other people because we have some kind of a physical defect. Somebody might be born without an arm, or they may go to war and lose a leg. And we look at that person and we feel pity and we're like, you know, God is just letting them suffer. But the period of time we spend on this earth is negligible compared to eternity. In fact, Mother Teresa said, in light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth, a life full of the most atrocious tortures on earth will be seen as no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel. It doesn't matter what happens to us in the short term. It doesn't matter if we're suffering during this life, if we're poor, if we're hungry, if we have a physical condition that affects us, because this is such a short time compared to eternity that God looks at it and is like, why are you so concerned about this for this short little time? It's kind of like when the kid's riding in the car and they've got a problem and you say, just wait till we get to the next exit and we'll take care of it. And they're all upset. And we're like, it's only going to be 2 minutes and we can stop and fix your problem. But it's an emergency to them right now. And that's the way God is with us. He says, this is such a short time. All you got to do is suffer just this little bit of time, and then it's all going to be over. But yet, we're just like the kid in the back seat. Yeah.
Well, you know, another important aspect of this whole thing where, you know, people tend to want to blame God for all the evil in the world. Why doesn't God stop it? And, you know, so much of God's word basically is showing us that God is saying, why don't you stop it?
Mm-hmm.
And that's an important thing that we need to understand, and we've got to help other people understand, you know, Jesus was asked of what the greatest commandments are, and he gave two. He said, love God with everything within you, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so, as you know, I've talked about many times, how do we show that we love God? We do that by loving one another. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, God has us living here in this world not to be isolated from one another and to do our own thing, which is what the world really wants to do, is be selfish, okay? You know, so many of the problems that we have in the world could be solved if people would start doing what they need to be doing to solve those problems.
Mm-hmm.
But we allow politics and all kinds of other issues and ultimately selfishness to get in the way. So, in other words, I think in a lot of ways God is saying, I put you here to live a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
And so part of that living that way is for you to solve these things and fix these things and,
mm-hmm.
and treat one another better and so on and so forth. And so that aspect of it is important that people understand. Yes, God allows all these things to go on, but at the same time, he's called upon us to
mm-hmm.
fix a lot of these things and to get what we can in these things.
Yep. Yep, you're right. It makes God seem a little hard-hearted whenever he says this is just for a short time, and then, you know, what I'm really concerned about is the condition of your soul, not your body, because that's what's important. And so it can make him seem a little unfeeling or something, but as Russ says, that's what we're here for. Yes, God is waiting to find the complete solution to the problem, but in the meantime, he's put all of us as the Lord's army to down here to take care of that suffering that people have in the meantime. Yes, Brian. I didn't look far enough to the left.
Well, I just think it. I want to mention one of the problems we have in this country, and we don't have enough patience. Patience is something that's lacking. Every time you look at the news, there's somebody that's some idiot on the highway that doesn't know how to treat another human being. He wants to fire into the gun that fired the car with a gun. These people that were at the gas station, not the other day, as I've been probably know. He was there and his family and two kids in the back seat. The guy shoot, and they had all these fireworks and it went off. And they got hurt.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't understand the mentality of many folks.
Mm-hmm.
I just thank God that he gave me a type of mindset to respect my neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
But others won't do it. Sometimes we have to go out of the way to try to show restraint, among other things. But we just, the society we live in is different. I just wish people would try to have respect for their fellow human beings. have some restraint and show love for one another. Mm-hmm. As Paul talked about it, as Christ talked about it, as many other apostles, godly men and women talked about it. And we need to have that. Mm-hmm. I think we have lost a lot of that. I've never seen the kind of stuff that's going on there. Bleeding, almost hatred. Mm-hmm. And I said this is change before God. We really need to, a lot of things we need to work on. Mm-hmm.
And that goes back to the whole purpose of this year's theme of the CERT, is it strikes an emotional chord when we see people that are physically suffering. But in some cases, we've been guilty of not feeling that same feeling when we see people that are lost. And that's what we said, God sees the long view. And it's not about the physical suffering. I mean, yes, he put us here to relieve some of that when we can. But that's not really the primary problem. And that's not God's concern. His concern, I mean, not that he doesn't care, but his primary concern is where are we going to spend eternity? And that's what he wants us to do. In addition to caring for people's physical needs, he wants us to care for their spiritual needs.
Yes. You know, how we care for one another is going to be the determining factor as to where we spend that eternity. You see? And so... Sometimes we look at some of these difficult situations and we say, like Doris brought up a little while ago, saying, you know, well, my mother, she suffered for such a long time. Mm-hmm. We look at nursing homes that are full of people that are just, and we look at why doesn't God just let them die instead of having them suffer? And I don't know what the answer is, but one thing that I have come to in that is to say that perhaps maybe what God is doing is allowing that person to continue on to see how other people are going to respond to that person. How are you going to take care of this person? Or do we just not care? How many people are in nursing homes where their family, their quote-unquote loved ones, have abandoned them there to allow somebody else to take care of them? And what does God think about that? You see? So sometimes a lot of these situations, again, goes back to what I was saying earlier, how are we going to respond to these situations? And that's going to have a lot to do with where we do spend eternity.
So Chuck and then Chuck.
Yeah, getting ready to introduce John 9, verses 1 to 5. It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Christ said, neither this man nor his parents were born, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So again, obviously this man did not ask. His parents did not ask for that to be displayed in him. And he continues to say, as long as it is day, we must do the work that can be sent. That includes us, So like what Russ was saying about caring for others, that's our responsibility. Well, again, we can look back at the narrative. Sometimes you cannot physically be with that guy because you have other obligations. But you be assured that he was taken care of momentarily. Mm-hmm. And then he came back and made sure that group was closed. Mm-hmm. So again, finishing what Christ has said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of answering sinners. Night has come and no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Praise God.
Mm-hmm. Jesus said some people that he healed were there so that he could demonstrate God's power. And we may not have the power to heal people or to cure blindness, but we have the power to show compassion And the showing of that compassion gives us the doorway to address their more serious condition, which is their spiritual condition.
I don't want to jump off with what you just thought, because I want to also say that we do have an advocate, a great time. We know it as prayer. And brothers and sisters, we've seen the results of that prayer, even within these times of how pleased, kind enough to answer our request. So even if it may be a stranger you don't know, we pray for them. Pray for our loved ones. Pray for those who turn their back on the good Lord. We have the need to pray. If nothing else. But we do have that. We do have the opportunity for compassion and care. And again, that compassion and care, this is the old verse I was going to read from the line. Sometimes we've got to give you that faith and say, you're wrong. You're wrong, brother. Let's go through the scriptures and see what it says about this attitude or this action that you got going on. Because, again, the scriptures say that if you turn that person from sin, what have you done? Save yourself. And sometimes it does. It takes that kind of intervention to shake them out of whatever they're spiraling down.
And when you pray for their physical condition, it doesn't hurt to include in that prayer a prayer for their spiritual condition as well, and that may start them on that road to thinking more about their physical and spiritual and more less about their physical.
We know sometimes we have saved them.
That's the unique aspect about Christianity as well, is that we don't teach a God that just sits up and demands worship and tribute. We worship a God that we provide that worship and tribute because he was willing to also come down and be a servant and experience what we did, feel the hurt and the pain that we did. He was willing to come down and interact with us on a personal level and then go back to that high place knowing what it's like for us. Because it's easy when you haven't experienced something to say that it's not so bad. I always used to hear, nothing is difficult if you're not the one that has to do it. And that's kind of the way this is sometimes. Yes, sir.
I understand that. But I got a want something and you can't get it. Try holding something and it has to do with it if you drop it. I'm not complaining about it. All I have to do, I know I have to deal with it. But people are going to be going through stuff, whether you're a Christian or not. Christians, I think, still need to be put at a higher standard when it comes to even things. We have to deal with stuff. We have to deal with it, but we need to set the example of how to deal with it. It's not easy. It's not easy. But I'm looking forward to when I leave this life, there'll be no more that. There'll be no more numbness, lack of feeling, stench, any of that. We won't have it, and I thank God for that. Mm-hmm. And we just have to bear it and just a short while.
At least you've got the knowledge that it's your extremities that are numb and not your heart. Oh. That you still understand what you need to do, and your heart is not hardened and not useless the way that you feel about your hands. And you know, sometimes life is kind of like a bear caught in a trap, somebody comes out and they want to help the bear, but you everything that you do looks, the bear thinks you're trying to hurt me, you're trying to attack me. Right. And sometimes that's the way we feel about God. You know, you look at the bear and say, well, why doesn't he just trust the guy to go out and open the trap, let him out and help him? And it's like, you know, sometimes we feel that way about God. We're going through pain, and so it's like we push everything and everybody away. Whenever that's the time, whenever we could trust God to come in and help us instead of rejecting God because he let us have pain in our lives. So there's no easy answer to pain and suffering, and even if you know intellectually why it exists, that doesn't help when you're the one going through it, because there is a lot of physical and a lot of mental and emotional pain to go around earth, and we're all going to experience it at our own levels and in our own ways. But the answering to the suffering isn't about words. It's not any kind of a consolation. It's not a simple trite answer you can give somebody whenever they're in pain. The answering to suffering is the Word. It's God. It's a person. The answer to suffering is Jesus. So he not only has the power to help with your physical pain, and which, you know, he might do or he might choose not to do, but the most important thing is he has the answer to your spiritual condition. He has the solution, the final solution to all of our problems, which is really what we need. Sometimes we have to look beyond what our immediate problem is and see our long-term need. And he has the answer to that. He's already suffered far more than we ever will. And so he suffers along with us, and he'll help us through it, and he'll draw us closer during those times whenever we need it the most. And so that's the real answer to pain and suffering. Yes.
I just want to share that I just moved here not too long ago from Jersey, and I'm just trying to start a life all over again to serve God. Find out where he wants to be plugged in. And I was in the corporate world for many, many, many years, and I got a job at an insurance agency, a license for life insurance. I'd rather get shot at my favorite one than do that. But I was miserable. I was just absolutely miserable, feeling like, you know, everything is money, 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 with the people, and they want you to have integrity issues that, you know, just challenge what I believe was right, and I just was miserable. There was something that I was reading the Word of God. James 1:27, came pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. out unspotted from the world. And I wrote my margin on July 1st of this month, Lord, is this what you want to call me to? I just kind of wrote it there. And the next day, I got a call from Joanne's sister about this woman in the church, Eva Jean, as everybody knows, and also this need. And it's like, you ever just feel like God just answered a prayer and didn't know where it came from? So anyway, make a long story short, I've taken on this position. I quit my job, which was like, what are you doing? You know, but it's like that step of faith of like, Lord, is this what you want me to do? And I've had 3 days of just such joy in the heart of knowing that I can serve this woman compassion. And through them doing what I do best, and I'm a servant at heart. You know, I felt like the other one was just a job. I wasn't serving. And so anyway, I just want to say God's word will always direct you. When you don't know what to do, just go to his word and he'll reveal to you what it's supposed to be. And it's just a blessing, you know. And I just want to give him the glory and the honor for answering a prayer that I've been struggling with because I just didn't know what to do. And now all of a sudden I feel like it's kind of plugged in where not only am I a blessing to her, but she's a blessing to me as well.
Okay. And our time is up, but just remember this earth is not heaven. It was never meant to be, and it's never going to be. But heaven is there waiting on us. And so that is the final answer to the pain and suffering, is that God will end it all. He will take care of it in his time. Not when we want him to, but when he knows is the right time. And so that is the final answer. Chuck, could you close us in prayer? All right. Thank you for your attention this morning. And next week.